So here we are back for another week of God's Name, the Portrait of His Heart. And we're on our fourth week in a little mini-series, you might say, on Abba Father is the name of God that we're focusing on. And I wanted to do a brief review. We talked the first week that we looked at the name Abba Father about the concept that we've been hoping to use with whatever name of God you're studying, and it's to learn to look at a name of God this way, to say, if God is Abba Father, then what does that mean about me? What does that mean about me? And we have that little nugget booklet that gives us like 466 ways to do that, which I've loved that. It's a great little cheat sheet for me, and some mornings I can just, you know, enjoy my time with the Lord and spend a lot of time thanking Him and praising Him for who He is, just based on just that one little nugget, you know. And so if God is our Abba Father, that means that we are children of God. And we said that He has given us and sealed us and marked us with a spirit of sonship. That's the Holy Spirit that it talks about in Romans 8. That we are no longer slaves to fear, but we have a spirit of sonship. And so we've been talking about that orphan spirit and how Satan was the original orphan, and he took on that orphan spirit because he chose to leave the presence of his father in rebellion and in sin. And he was cast out of his home, and he was away from the presence of the father. And he was impoverished. He entered into a huge amount of poverty. Even though he still has power, he still has resources at his disposal, he is way impoverished compared to the way he was when he was in God's presence and had access to everything that was his in the kingdom of God, instead of being in the kingdom of darkness like he is now. And his goal as the father of lies, that's one of Satan's names, father of lies wants us to believe we're orphans too. And he will infiltrate each one of us with that orphan spirit. And because Adam did what Lucifer did and sinned, he became the first human orphan. And we have that legacy as humans born into a broken world. We all have an orphan spirit. But when we come back into the family of God, when we come into the family of God, at the time of salvation, we're sealed and marked with a spirit of sonship. And we are children of God. Jesus' blood flows through our veins. And we're no longer to be slaves to fear. And the spirit of sonship is really the righteousness of Christ. And that's the reason we sang the song, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And we're going to praise the one who paid our debt and raised our lives up from the dead, because we're no longer dead to sin, but we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, and we are able to walk in freedom. Now, do we do that completely, 100% of the time? No, but my goal is to know that in heaven, from heaven, the way heaven sees it, the way my Abba Father sees it, I have everything I need for life and godliness in Christ, and I can walk in greater and greater and more progressive degrees of freedom as I learn the truth of who I am, that I'm legitimate, and that I'm no longer a slave. And we talked about how God is a good father, how He reparents us, because we've learned a lot of erroneous things. Even in church, you know, we pick up these concepts that are not 100% true, or it's just mixed with a little just molecule of error. And with that, the father of lies is able to come in, and He's able to deceive us. And so we want to learn to submit ourselves to this reparenting process. And we've mentioned 8 things that God does. And we use the book of Numbers because it's such an excellent place to go. When you want to look at what does the spirit-filled life look like, what does it look like to walk as a legitimate child of God, look at the concepts that God teaches us in the whole thing of being a slave in Egypt, being delivered at the Red Sea, having walked into freedom with our enemies buried under the sea, and then going through that wilderness. And the wilderness journey was recorded in the book of Numbers, where the Lord, the Abba Father of us all, taught the children of Israel to walk free from slavery and reparented them into a spirit of sonship, so that they could then go in and possess the promised land. The promised land is a picture of the spiritual life. And being inside the promised land Yeah, getting there is great, but once you get there, there are still battles to be fought, and I think sometimes we forget that. So it's very important that we let the Father teach these principles to us about what it really looks like to be, to go from a impoverished orphan to, you know, if there's poverty, then there's more likely to be an orphan. If there's an orphan, there's more likely to be sold into slavery. But God wants to redeem us as sons and daughters, and we come in as babies. And that's the technos end of being a child of God, being babies that are bottle fed, that are given pacifiers when we cry out, that are picked up and diapered, and really there's nothing expected of them other than they're just, the Father loves them and they love the Father, and that's about it. You know, that's great. But we want to walk on into that maturing process and become huios, children of God, that are walking in maturity. Because as we do that, we learn that we are authorized to take up the mantle of the family business. That we've got authority and we've got resources that are at our fingertips that we can tap into to allow us to live in victory. And I gave y'all a bunch of verses about victory and how that's all of our birthright. We looked at resourcefulness. We looked at the fact that the Father loves us all equally but uniquely and gifts us uniquely and differently. We looked at the concept of delayed gratification, that we will reap what we sow. Whatever you plant is what you're going to be harvesting. We looked at progressive obedience, that God's going to give us greater and greater difficulty so that we can learn and grow, and that he doesn't condemn us when we bobble and when we stumble, but he's there to pick us up and help us to learn and grow in our obedience. We looked at integrity of character. We're going to revisit that today. We looked at the fact that God is faithful. And he does keep his word every single time. And so, therefore, we need to not fear the consequences in a bad way, but that's what fear of the Lord is knowing that God, it's impossible for God to lie. So when he tells us there's a consequence to something, we need to believe that, because there is the truth. When we obey, we have a favor and a blessing that comes with that. When we disobey, we see that God's still faithful there too. He doesn't reject us. He doesn't condemn us. But we get to walk through the consequences of the choices that we make. And that's the beauty of being a child of God, is that we do have a choice. We're not robots. It's a relationship. And he wants us to have the ability to choose, just like we give our adult children that. And then we want to learn appropriate priorities, because God really is at the center of our lives, whether we acknowledge that, whether we act consistently with that or not, and our place in his story. You know, we may have a place, a legacy in the broken human family that we came from, but we want to be renewed. And we'll talk, I think that's what we'll probably talk some more about next week. The process, y'all, can sometimes get uncomfortable and challenging. And I wanted to share with you the first verse that's listed on your page, because it's been one that I've gone to so many times for comfort. It's from the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 12, and it follows several verses after that verse about, you know, a good father disciplines his children. You know, it's the son or the daughter that God loves that he disciplines. And then this is what he goes on to write. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 10 and following, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he, our Abba Father, disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his own holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, in conformity to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So then, brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands, and strengthen your feebled and palsied and tottering knees, and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured." So I knew better than to just say that without pasting it on your page, because that's very wordy. But I can't tell you, I've been in physical therapy on and off for years, and I've often thought that the Christian life of sanctification is a lot like physical therapy. I've got this, your SI joint is the joint where your vertebra, your sacrum comes together with your hips. I don't know if any of you have ever had that get out of joint or not, but it's very painful. And so when I go in and they do those deep massages and everything, and then she finally goes, okay, now squeeze your legs together, and it goes, you know what? It kind of feels so bad, but it really feels good. That's some peaceable fruit, because everything's right in its right place again. You know, it's not out of joint anymore. And those tottering limbs that really just think, why do you keep honing in on my weak spot? I mean, couldn't you just give me an exercise that I'm good at today? You know, no, that's not what a good therapist or a good trainer is going to do. They're going to hone in on the places where you need to be developed. And that's what God does for us. He hones in on us, not because he wants to embarrass us, not because he wants to shame us, not because he wants us to feel like a loser, because he wants us to win the race. And we are set up to win. He has provided everything for us to do that. But part of that is partnering with him in this training process, in this reparenting process, and letting him expose those places of weakness, this child of weakness. Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. That's what he's doing for us. He's saying, see this weak place? I've got an answer for it. I've got a provision for it, but you're going to have to look to me. You can't find the answer within yourself. You've got to look to me for that, because I'm your Abba Father. I'm the one who wants to provide for you there. So that's kind of the way. And let me say one more thing about what we said last week, lest any despair. I talked about in this thing of having a heritage of sinful past from families that are broken, which that applies to 100% of human beings. Some of you might argue, whoa, mine's worse than yours, or mine's better than yours, or whatever, or mine was really pretty okay. But we will just say we were parented by sinful, imperfect people, and some of us have really dysfunctional families. We all have dysfunction. And I made the statement that, using that Proverbs 30 reference, that parents reproduce after their own kind, and the things that they know and their mindsets get reproduced in their children. That can be a really discouraging statement. And so what I wanted to do was come along behind that and give you an encouraging statement to go with that. Because I can tell you, I have beat myself up as a parent. I think I've told you that before. But there's a really wonderful verse in Galatians 3:13. And we will talk about generational sins. We will talk about generational curses, but not today. But I wanted you to have this today, just because I felt like we needed to say it. Galatians 3:13, and I'm going to use the Message, because I love the way the Message expressed it. It said this way: Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse, and at the same time dissolved the curse. So have you got a generational curse on your family? Have you got a generational sin that's been passed down through the generations? Guess what? Jesus died. He took the curse upon himself. So it can stop there. So that gives hope. And we'll talk some more about what does that look like. We'll talk about it. But I wanted you to have that, lest you be too bogged down by what I said last week. What I want to go back to are three things, and because what I basically did the first 2 weeks was I dumped a bunch of big concepts out there. I saw myself doing it. I knew I was doing it. I wanted us to have plenty of time for the Lord to kind of highlight which one of these he wants you to be focusing in on. I think any of those eight things that I mentioned about becoming mature children of God, we could probably spend one whole lesson on, or maybe one whole mini-series on. We don't really have the time to do that, but what I want to do then is go back and give us time to process and look more deeply at some of these. So today I want to talk about the piece that we talked about of integrity. Integrity is really something that God has high value on. So let's define it. I've written there the definition on your page of honesty, purity, completeness, simplicity, and wholeness. The word Tom, T-O-M in the Hebrew is the word that's translated integrity. And it means unity, something that's not splintered or fragmented, but is brought together into one. It's related to that word like a whole number. You know, think about it that way. If you take anything away from integrity, just one tiny piece of it, you no longer have integrity. See? So that's what it means by integrity when we use that word, that God wants integrity of heart. And that word is very closely related to the Greek word in the New Testament that's translated peace. And that Greek word is E-I-R-O, Eero or Eero, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But one of my favorite verses in Scripture about peace is Colossians 3:15, and I wanted to share that with you because it really is related to integrity of heart. Those two go hand in hand. It says, "Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds, in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ, one body, you were called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always." So it's that kind of peace where you're settled in your heart, you're surrendered to the will of God, that you're open, you want to know. You know, it says in John 7:17, a verse that's on your tool and technique from several weeks ago about listening to God, that if any man desires to know God's will, he'll know. God wants you to know his will just as much as you want to know. Sometimes because he's perfect, he wants us to know more than we want to know, because sometimes we don't want to know. We want to just do our own thing, right? But I know all of you know that at times when you've struggled, when you've wrestled with the Lord, when you're not at that place of surrender, there's an integrity that comes with that too, with a struggle. So if you're not at that settled place yet, take courage in the fact that there's integrity there. You know, is that if you're wrestling with integrity, know that you're going with that heart. God sees the heart. We've used that verse, 1 Samuel 16:7, probably every week. But God is looking at your heart. He sees the heart that wants to get it settled. Maybe it's not there yet. But God's satisfied with that kind of integrity, I believe. And that we want to get united with the will of God. It's not that different from when you and your husband or you and your best friend are wrestling through a decision about a trip or about a building project or about a, you know, parenting decision or whatever. Sometimes it takes time. And sometimes it takes a process to reach that place. And because we're in a relationship with our Abba Father, because we're growing in that, we want to feel that he sees that as integrity also. We also want to know that integrity means living honestly before God. And the way I like to paraphrase that is this, that I feel like I'm a person of integrity if I live with my eyes on God and I'm aware that his eyes are on me. You know, the scriptures in Psalm 139 says there's nowhere we can go from God's presence. Sometimes we sort of trick ourselves into thinking somehow I can hide from God, but we can't. And so just to have that awareness of we are living life out loud in front of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be mindful of that. And we want to know, and I feel like it's really helpful and a good motivator to see the benefits that Scripture tells us that we get when we do live in integrity. And I've got three of them, and they all start with the letter A. And so the Father favors integrity in this way. We see it in Scripture that he alerts us. You know, Satan is very deceitful, and he lays snares for us and traps and stumbling blocks in our way. But the Father will intervene for us if we are walking with a heart of integrity, a heart that desires to obey and follow him. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is such a famous verse that I put it in a different translation from the Voice. It says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle, but he always provides a way of escape so that you will be able to endure and keep moving forward." I like that. And here's a biblical example. I'm just going to give you the summary, but I've given you the verses there in Genesis 23 through 6. Abimelech was, I believe, a king back in the days of Abraham. And when Abraham, you know, he was called to leave the place, the land of Ur, from which he came, to go to a place he didn't know. And so he traveled to a lot of unfamiliar places. And he had this beautiful wife, Sarah, and he was afraid. And so he told King Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. I've read somewhere that there may have been some, they were somewhat relatives, and so he was kind of fudging on the truth by saying it that way, but really he was deceiving the king. But what happened is, because Abimelech didn't know, he was ignorant, you know, he had taken Sarah into his concubine, and this is what God said to him. He said, he told him, he said, you know, whoa, you're in trouble. Do not touch this woman. And so this is what he said. He said, Lord, I didn't know. And then God says in verse 6, God said, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Isn't that cool that God alerted him and said, whoop, look, here you go, here's a snare, and I'm going to give you a way of escape so you don't have to sin against me here. So when we walk in integrity, God shows us favor like that. He alerts us. He also averts danger. He protects us. That's the second way he does it. You see this again and again in Scripture for the man of God or the warrior of God or the woman of God who's walking with a heart that's pure and full of integrity. God defends them and he delivers them from the enemy. King David is one that did that. You see how he walked integrity when King Saul was after him. He wouldn't even touch King Saul. He said, far be it from me to touch God's anointed. So he really did it out loud before God. Even when he was in that cave, when he had the chance to kill Saul, he wouldn't do it because he knew that that king, it was not his time yet, that king was God's anointed at that time. And so so God gave David victory. He also had some very difficult times in getting to that place of fulfilling his call as king. But David knew that, and in Psalm 25, he writes, consider my enemies, for they are many. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And he knew that God would protect him from his enemies because of the integrity of his heart. One of my favorite memory verses I learned many, many years ago is Psalm 147:11. It says, the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And that's what David did. He was a man after God's own heart. I was reminded of the verse Nahum 1:7. It is not on your paper today, but it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows who takes refuge in him. I thought that was an excellent verse. That's very comforting. And so not only does he alert us and avert us from danger, but he advances us when we live honestly before him. And we're going to use as our biblical example King Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 9, 4 and 5, God speaking to Solomon, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and in uprightness, then I will establish you. I will perpetuate the work of the kingdom I've begun in you. So I love that phrase from the prayer of Jabez. It says, oh Lord, expand my borders. I think we were all made. We all, in one way, kind of fear something that's too big for us, but yet we were all made to live for something that's too big for us. You know, you feel that I do. I want to leave a legacy when I leave this world. I want to do something that I could have never done on my own. I want people to look at my life and say, I don't know how she did that. It must have been God. You know, that's the kind of life we all hunger and thirst for, that God's put eternity in our hearts. And that's what we were made to do. That's the reason he leaves us here after he saves us, is to make a difference, to expand our borders and to expand the borders of his kingdom. And so we saw King David do that, and Solomon had a legacy, a family legacy of a dad who actually lived large for God like that. And God is offering to Solomon, he's saying, okay, it's your turn, Solomon. You've come into your purpose. I said that you'd be the one to build the temple, and you've just dedicated it to me. And I'm saying to you, if you will live in integrity before me, I will even expand my kingdom further on your watch. Well, we know that, unfortunately, later in Solomon's life, he lost some of his integrity. But early in his life, he serves a really great example for us, and it's one of the main points I got as I studied this week, that he grew in the family likeness. And so let's talk a little bit more about that. So we've said, what does it mean to grow in the family likeness? That was the point I ended with last week. We said that the purpose of God for every child of God is this: that we would look just like our big brother Jesus. It tells us that in Ephesians 4:13. It tells us that in Romans 8:29. That all things work together for good to mold us into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:28 and 8:29 go together. So everything that comes our way is meant to make us look more and more like our Abba Father and more like Jesus. And we know what the Father looks like because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know we're going to look like our Abba Daddy if we look like Jesus, right? So back to Solomon. He had that great family heritage, a father who was named the man after God's own heart, which I so have to say, I have a spirit of jealousy of David for that. I would covet that as something that would be said about me, and I think David would be glad to share that with any of us. And so when God came to Solomon in a dream, he asked him, what would you have me to give you? And that's a very soul searcher, isn't it? If God was going to come to you in a dream and say, Catherine, what would you ask for? Barbara, what would you ask for? What would you ask for, Carrie? I don't know. I mean, I don't know. But Solomon showed his good reason when he answered this question. So listen to what happened in this passage, 1 Kings 3, 5-7. It says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask. What shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne. And it is this day, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to come out or to go in. And that, as I sat, I have a spot that I sit in the mornings now when I first get up and eat my breakfast. And I was sitting at my doorway one day this week, and the Lord reminded me of that passage. I am but a little child. And you think about who this is that says that. It's King Solomon, y'all. The son of David, the heir to the throne of Israel. The one who has just fulfilled the destiny that David really desired was to build the temple. Solomon just did that. And so he's saying, although this is before he did it. But anyway, he says, God, I don't know. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. This son of King David, the king of Israel, was educated. He had been trained at his father's knee on how to be a king. He was smart. He was rich. He had everything. He probably had everything anybody would want in terms of worldly resources. But what does he say? He goes, I am but a little child. And so, y'all, I propose to you that that may be the most wonderful characteristic of a huios, mature son of God, is one who is able to maintain that childlike heart and that childlike humility before the Father. And I would say that that's what Jesus did. That's exactly, it tells us in John 5, in John 8, in John 12, he did nothing on his own initiative. Jesus was God. He was fully man. He was fully God. I mean, I guess technically he didn't need the Father. But that's not what he did. That's not how he did it. He got up early in the morning and he went and he prayed and he communed with his Father. And this is what he said in just one of these references I'll share. I don't think I've shared this one this year. Is John 12:49. And it says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." It's interesting, you know, so Solomon, back to him, going back to what he eventually said in answer to that prayer was in verse 9, 1 Kings 3:9. "Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil." So what he asked for was wisdom or understanding. And when you look at that word in the Hebrew, it means hearing. Literally, it means hearing. And so that's what Solomon did. He asked to have a heart that would hear from the Father, his Abba Father. Jesus went and sat before his Father and he listened. So I believe that that may be the key to how we maintain that childlike stance as a mature son or daughter, is by listening. So let's talk about huios hearing. Again, huios meaning mature. One who acts in authority, one who has full rights and privileges to all the assets of the Father, one who has permission of the Father to go forth as his ambassador, one who's a partner in the family business. That's what it means to be a huios child of God, a huios mature son or daughter. You know, Moses is someone who operated in his day, in his call like that. We saw and read earlier this year in Exodus 32 and 33 that Moses met with God face to face as a man meets with his friend. Moses was a man that knew he was favored of God. He said, "God, therefore, if you favor me like you said you did, therefore I pray you'd show me your glory." Now, that's a bold prayer. That is a son coming to his father. I mean, that's kind of a childlike thing to do, I think, to say, "Daddy, show me, you know, show me some more. I want some more." So he had this big job, this big thing to take these millions of people across the desert into the land of milk and honey. It was a job way too big for him. He did it with great authority. He did it with great maturity, but he also did it with that childlike kind of listening. He did it in relationship. And we see that he was also, like Jesus, as we said, that the scripture tells us that he was the most humble man that ever lived. Wow, that'd be another one I'd covet. You know, I think I've already probably missed out on that one. But anyway, that's what the Bible says about Moses. And he acted as a huios son. He acted as a partner in the family business. He moved in authority. But he had a costly incident, y'all. He didn't do the childlike thing in a time in his life that was very pivotal. And that's recorded for us in Numbers. And I'll just give you the one verse in Numbers 20:12 from the New Living. It says, God speaking to Moses. Well, let me give you the background before I read it. So Moses had this rod. Remember, God showed it to him before he went to Pharaoh. Way back early in Moses' life, he had this rod that turned into a snake, and he freaked Pharaoh out with it, and he carried this rod with him, and it would bud and it would do all kinds of cool stuff. And in the past, when the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, you know, they had this manna, but they didn't have water. And so God told Moses, strike the rock with the rod, and water poured out, and he, you know, they drank all they needed. Well, this happened more than once, and so here we come into the story in Numbers chapter 20. And God, Moses, as he was faithful to do, had consulted with God and cried out. It shows in the verses before that he had humbly fallen on his face in the presence of God and sought him and said, "Lord, you know, please deliver your people. We're thirsty." And the Lord spoke, and the Lord told him, "Speak to the rock, Moses." But y'all, Moses wasn't listening. I guess he just was, you know, kind of doing what we do with selective hearing sometime. He had a prejudice. He had a past experience he was going on, and I think he was dependent more on his past experience than he was dependent on the voice of the Lord. So what he did was he struck the rod just like he had done in the past. And God was faithful to produce water, but this is what God said to him after that in Numbers 20:12, New Living. "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them." So that was a really costly thing, wasn't it, that he missed out on going into the promised land because he didn't listen. And so we want to be people who are childlike and maintain that attitude of listening even as we mature. Another wonderful verse that goes with that is Deuteronomy 8:3 that speaks of that wilderness experience. And we all go through wildernesses. We all go through dry places. It says in Deuteronomy 8:3 that he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Y'all, God speaks in the wilderness. In those hollow places, we said, is where the Spirit is poured out. So when we're in a weak place, when we're in a dry place, when we're in a confusing place, when we're in a place we don't know what to do, that's where we need to come and draw near and listen with childlike faith. God never, ever, I mean, that's what pleases God, it tells us in Hebrews 11, is that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he rewards faith. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I wanted to take one more swipe at hearing. And talking about, we sang the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And we've talked about spiritual eyes. We've talked about spiritual ears. And I want to just give you one more example from Scripture and one more what it looks like on hearing. Because this is where we live. In our moments where we need the rock to produce water, this is where we've got to be sharp. This is where we need to grow. So I thought we would use Habakkuk this time. Habakkuk was in a very difficult time. It was a time in the life of Israel where they were in very dire straits, and he was called to be a prophet of God in a time when everybody was unhappy, including him. And so this is what he decided to do. These are two very famous verses from Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 1 and 2 from the New American Standard says this: I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what the Lord will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. So I know you've heard that verse before. God's given it to me in lots of different ways. But today I want to find some pointers on how Habakkuk did it for us to use together. We've got four of them, and I've found a way to make it all begin with the letter F. Thank you, Jesus. So I was enjoying my preparation time yesterday. So the first thing Habakkuk did was find a quiet spot. He said, I will. It was a choice he made. I will stand on the guard at the guard post, and I will station myself on the rampart. I'm not really sure what a rampart is. I'm picturing a castle, you know, that's got those little craggy things, you know, and those little towers every so often. In my mind, every time I read that verse, I have a picture of what that looks like. And he's found that little isolated spot on the castle wall, and he's going to sit there. It's quiet. And I would encourage you to have one or two spots. I mean, sometimes when I first started listening to God and started believing, oh, God still speaks. Wow, that's all over the Bible. And Romans 15:4 says that just, you know, this was written down so that I'd know. And I could be encouraged that, you know, these things are written so that I can live like the people in the Bible. Oh, wow. Okay, I really want to hear from God. And so I found a spot. It was my spot. My kids knew it. And y'all, they were little. I had little bitty children at this time. But they knew. Mom's got her green blanket. She's in her spot. And I have permission to go turn on a cartoon if she's doing that when I get up. Woohoo! You know, so everybody wins in this scenario. So I don't know what Habakkuk's kids were doing. I don't know what his wife was doing. I don't know what his brain was doing. But I can tell you what my brain does when it comes time for me to sit down. I have to do it early. But I say do it at bedtime, do it at noontime. The Bible says anytime. But before I push any dryer buttons, any dishwasher buttons, the only button I allow myself to push is the coffee pot button. And if I can, I'll let my husband push that button. If I open the emails, if I look at the text, if I look at my phone, y'all, my mind gets set, more data bytes in it going. I'm just saying. So for me, because I have a very active mind, it's a discipline for me to go to that spot, and somehow that sends me the signal, this is our spot. And I can, it's kind of like I'm giving my mind and my emotions permission. You know what? All that other stuff, we're going to deal with that later. There's something powerful about that. You might even say that to yourself. Okay, mind, quiet down and listen. Mm-hmm. Spirit, your turn. I mean, really, we want our spirit to be leading all the time. But I do that kind of stuff. I'll just talk to myself. There was a season when I would get on my rug and do like the people do in Mecca, you know, and I would get in child's pose. And I would actually just so that I wouldn't have any visual stimulation. So whatever it takes for you, find a spot. And I learned that I had a spot on the running trail. I don't run anymore. I walk now. But when I used to be a runner, sometimes I'd have a busy, busy, busy day. And then when my body took over and I'd be running on that trail, y'all, I can tell you places there are, I could walk with you and there's places all over that trail that I've covered for years. I can say, and God told me this here and he told me this there. And I remember right there is when he said, because that's a place that my spirit knew my brain was sort of off duty and I could really, you know, so that I hope any of that's helpful to you in finding a spot. That's what Habakkuk did. And then the second thing he did is he fixed his eyes on Jesus. Although he probably didn't know the name Jesus, that's what he was doing. He was fixing his eyes on God. He said, I will keep watch to see what he will speak. Do you notice that he was focused on God? He was not focused on his issues. He was not focused on his problems. He was focused on God. He was focused on listening. And God says he's Jehovah Shammah. God says he's Emmanuel. God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knows the end from the beginning. He is not bound by time. So whatever you're dealing with, past, present, or future, if you're nervous about the future, if you're regretting about the past, if you're, you know, right in the middle of something today, God is there. So choose in that time to do what Habakkuk did. I will keep watch to see, where are you, God? Where are you? And tune to vision. You know, we talked the very first week about the language of the heart. God speaks in songs. He speaks in poems. He speaks in pictures. He speaks in stories. That's the language of the heart. Not so much in those head and those kind of factoidy, knowledgey kind of things. But he speaks in the language of the heart. So let's find the flow of God's voice, because Habakkuk went knowing he will speak to me. That's what he said. He will speak. So he knew that. I'm sure he probably knew it by experience. And I would venture to say that whether you do this on a daily basis or not, you've had those moments where you thought, you know what, that had to be God. So Jesus tells us and he reassures us in his word, my sheep hear my voice, in John 10:27. And I've given you that handout, listening to God, that has tons and tons and tons of doctrine about the biblical foundation for hearing from God. What we do know is that God's voice always, always speaks consistently with Scripture. He will speak, and I believe he speaks through the Holy Spirit. You know, Habakkuk was a prophet. Even back in his day, you know, a prophet had to hear from God in order to prophesy, didn't he? And so the word, I found this out this week in my studies, the word prophesy is literally bubbling up. And that goes with the picture Jesus gives us in John 7 of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It's that he who believes in me from his inmost being, from his spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. And so the voice of the Lord sounds like bubbling up thoughts that are consistent with Scripture. And for me, I've told you my gifting, I am the prophet redemptive gift. That's my primary gift. I've got a teacher role. That's one of my, I forget what you call those gifts, but I operate in the gift of teacher. And so God speaks to me a lot through Bible verses. That may not be your primary way he does it. He may your primary way that's the easiest free money for you may be music. Maybe it's nature. I would not let my entire dialogue with God be based on nature. I would not let my entire dialogue with God be based on songs. But I encourage you, if that's your entry point, to use that. And then use the scripture to be your underpinning and your foundation for that. But learn what that sounds like, those spontaneous thoughts. And then let me give you this thing that I feel like really does kind of put the nail in the coffin, so to speak, not to use a negative analogy, but just it really nails this down, is what Habakkuk did. He facilitated communication by journaling. And let me just tell you what that does for you. It is so important. God commanded him to write it down. I don't think that's a commandment that you have to write down your quiet time. But what he told Habakkuk to do was that. And I found that that is so key for me. First of all, if for no other reason, I can just tell you, I have got some amazing insights that God's given me that I have totally forgotten. How does a person do that? But I will tell you, I've done it a lot of times. So it's so helpful, especially when I'm going back to, when I'm in a situation where what are you up to, God? You say you're good. You say you don't withhold anything good. But I am just in a big old stuck place. If I will go back and look and see what God has been communicating to me over the last season, if I think I'm stuck and can't hear from him right now, go back to the last right thing and see what's the communication flow been going? What teaching have I been sitting under? What's the preacher been talking about? What did you hear when you turned on the radio? Write that stuff down if it bears witness to your spirit. Because what I found is that God is very consistent in his message. He will start weaving, you know, connecting the dots for me as I do that. So if for no other reason, write it down. And it doesn't have to be some big, long something, but just the main thoughts. And here's the thing that I think is the beauty of journaling. And I'm going to talk about, just in this last few seconds, about an exercise called middle of the page. And it's a different kind of journaling than just recording, writing down word for word the scripture. But what it is, it's just tuning into the flow of those spontaneous thoughts, starting with, you know, you've A, find your quiet spot. B, you're fixing your eyes on God, where he is right now. Finding the flow of his voice, and then facilitating that by just letting it rip on your paper. Just writing down those spontaneous thoughts. And y'all, if you'll do this, what I'm going to promise you can do, you can text me or email me or call me and say, Kathy, do you know a Bible verse for that? And I promise you, if I don't know one, we'll find you one. And if we don't find one, we'll say, oops, we need to ask God for a confirmation, was that really God? Because if we can't find a Bible verse, it probably wasn't. Or, you know, it may have been an incomplete thing. But if you will just let your pen flow, then we've got time to go back and apply it. Then we've got time to go back and figure out, was that God? Because what happens is you stop the flow when you go, oh, that was pretty good. I wonder if that was God. Well, guess what? That was about 30 seconds right there. No, that was probably about 5 seconds. Where you can kind of get yourself a flow going, and then let's go back and test it with scripture. Okay? And I'm going to give you one little example. And for me, I started with a Bible verse. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not really sure what was going on here. I had my buttons pushed. I will tell you that. I can tell from what I wrote. But I'm not going to write. See all this scribble, scrabble? This is my journal. See all the tags? This is all stuff that I need to remember. The verse that I was working off of, and I'm going to tell you, I've been in Psalm 17 for several days. It's on here if y'all want to come look at it. Your name will not be in here because I write in code, okay? So even when I die, you will never know who H, D, or Q is. But Psalm 17 had been my meaty, the meat I was eating. And so this day, the Lord had me really focusing on verse 15 from The Voice. As for me, my hope is to see your face. When I am vindicated, I will look upon the holy face of God. And when I awake, the longing of my soul will be satisfied in the glow of your presence. I mean, who couldn't love that verse? And so I think my buttons were just majorly pushed down. And so I remembered middle of the page, and I just took a white piece of paper, blank, and I wrote this question at the top. What are you saying to me in Psalm 17:15, Lord? What can I believe you for? So that was my starting point. And I took my pen out and I put it on the paper and I tuned. I was quiet. I put my eyes on Jesus. I tuned into the flow of those bubbling spontaneous thoughts. And I facilitated communication by writing. And this is what I wrote. Hope. Fresh hope, more hope, eternal hope, goodness, righteousness, glory, mercy, goodness. My face is yours to access 24/7. I told you, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He met with me face to face as friends. I am your friend, your father, your lover, your merciful maker, your healer, redeemer, savior. I am an awesome God. This is not a stretch for me. You will be vindicated. You will taste vengeance. Remember, I promised you a day of vengeance, a year of favor. You've seen it already, right? I'll sleep with you, go to bed with you, wake up with you, go to church, work out with you. I want to be with you. I'm proud of you. I love you. You make my face shine. I make your face shine too. Trust me, Kathy, I've got this. You know it. Read that Father verse again. So that was my flow. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Did that bear witness to your spirit? Did that sound like God to you? Can you think of anything in there that was unbiblical? I can tell you that this morning I went through and I found verses. Because I trusted this because I knew how I got there. And I knew what I'd done in preparation. And there are verses that say every one of those things. So, yes, it's biblical. And when I went back, I guess it was yesterday when I was preparing the lesson, this made me just weep. When I read it again, I thought, God, how sweet. How could I forget that you said all that? And so it ministered afresh to me all over again. And then the verse he said for me to look at again, you saw how I carried you as a father carries his child all the way you went until you reached this place. So that was a verse he had me go back to. So he had a verse on the front, a verse in the back, and everything in the middle matched scripture. That's kind of what it looked like on me. So I would just encourage you to give that a try. I hope that was a blessing. I'm going to end with what I started with. I told you what I was going to tell you. I told you, and now I'm going to tell you what I told you. Ephesians 1:17 and 18 from Phillips. This is my prayer that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. And let's pray. Father, thank you that you're our Abba, Father. That we can call you Abba Daddy, Abba Papa, that you're a God who loves us. Lord, thank you that when you see us, you see the perfect record of Jesus, and so therefore you can say with integrity that you're proud of us. Thank you, Lord, for letting us struggle and wrestle. Thank you for letting us come to the place where we're fully convinced about whatever issue we're facing, Lord. I do pray, Lord Jesus, for your integrity, God. For without you, we would have no integrity. Lord, I thank you that you've placed that hunger and thirst for righteousness within each one of us. And so, Lord, we can ask you to bring that forth, to highlight that, to get us in touch with that deep place inside that you stand at the ready to fill. God, I thank you that you tell us and that you make it your prayer in Scripture that our eyes would be flooded with light so that we would know what a great hope we have because you're our Father. And so, Father, I do pray for each eye in here, God, each eye that listens over the internet, God, that you would flood those eyes with light. And thank you, Father, for the promise that Jesus said that anyone who follows me need never walk in darkness, for he has the light of life. Lord, thank you for being that for us. And so, Father, I pray that you would make this our experience this week, that we will stand, that we will listen, that we will trust you in childlike faith because you're a good Father, Lord. We ask you to demonstrate that in amazing ways to each one of us, Lord, and we do ask that we would see your glory because you favor us. In Jesus' name, amen.